Today's reading is Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw this and that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
If you're joining us online, and I know that quite a number of you join us online, lovely to have you with us. And if you're watching us from Plymouth, I know we have somebody regularly watching from Plymouth, wonderful to have you with us, Mandy, this morning. We're in a series which for me is probably the most important series I've preached since I started here, because it gets to the heart of what I believe our church should be. And I've called it our core values, and I've used the acronym TABS, and there should be a slide coming up with that as to what TABS stands for. The first one we looked at last week, T is for together. A is all for Jesus, which we're looking at this morning. B is Bible-based and Spirit-filled. Do you think we should remember them? I must be honest, I did do a little one on tabernacle, but I thought, gosh, we'd never remember all of that. So I stuck with TABS. And last week we looked at the importance of each other. We looked at the centrality within the gospel of unity. We serve God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different and yet united, perfect as one God. And that's the plan for God's church. As you know, I use the word for church or family more than any other word. And families are interesting things, aren't we? All of us here from families. Families can be a place of incredible joy and other things. And there's a spectrum. And of course, within a church family, there are more people, and so there are more complications, and the potential for falling out and not agreeing with each other is massive. And yet, when you pour in the beautiful grace of Jesus, it is the grace that glues us together, because we spend more time focusing on the beauty of Jesus than the failings in others. And as I mentioned to you last week, actually a picture that I find so helpful for myself is we've got some patio windows, and I must be honest, they look lovely, but sometimes when the sun shines, you see the marks on them. And all of you can relate to that. And the thing is this, is that the closer I get to Jesus, the more marks I see on me, the more sin I see in me. And I've said to you that if we're truly getting closer to Jesus, we really won't have time to look or even interest in the failings of others, because we'd be so aware of ourselves, and we'll say to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Do you get that? And so together is so critical. I said to you last week that if it wasn't for this acronym of TABS, we'd start obviously with All for Jesus. But a number of you have said to me, "Dave, it was so important that we started with together last week." Because actually, unless we're together, what are we inviting people to? And so here we are this morning, All for Jesus. And that passage that Sarah read to us is quite clear what our goal in life should be. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Anybody agree that that's actually a good goal?
Yeah.
Put your hands up. Anybody find that difficult? And I must be honest, as I was preparing for this message today, I wanted to say to you that I've really wrestled with it, and I've wrestled with it for this reason only. Is that it's one thing knowing what we need to do. It's quite another when you live it. It's quite another when you live it. And so the first thing I want to say is that Jesus is Lord, and we are not. I used to work with a lovely man called Colin Norris, and he was my team leader when I was working up in Oxfordshire, and he would often say, "There is a Messiah, and you're not him." Jesus is Lord, and we are not. I want to read to you a passage about John the Baptist. And Jesus described John the Baptist as the greatest person who's ever lived apart from Jesus. And this is what it says. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete." And it's these words: "He must become greater and I must become less." That has to be right in the DNA of each of us, that it's all about Jesus. And I feel quite emotional this morning, and so if I tear up, then I'm not going to apologize, because it matters to the core of my being. That I fell in love with a Savior many years ago. I didn't believe in a doctrine. I didn't fall in love with a creed. I fell in love with a person who went to a cross for me. A person who knew everything about me. This little Welsh boy from a working class background, from the Swansea Valley, a little village that nobody had ever heard of. And yet God, before eternity, had put his hand on my life and said, "You are my child and I love you." And when this working class little boy of 15 discovered for the first time that there was this incredible God who created all of us, you're not an accident, you were made on purpose by God to live in relationship with him. And what I've been doing, falteringly over many years now, I've been trying to discover more about who this person is. And the more I dig and the deeper I get into Jesus, the more I fall in love with him. You will never get a tut, tut, tut from Jesus. You will never get a rolling of the eyes with Jesus. You will never get a standing back and actually pretend that you're not there from Jesus. What Jesus always does, just as he did with that woman who was dragged before him by these hypocritical men, he restores her dignity and he gives her hope. And he gives her a signpost to a future that's without sin. And that is what our Savior does. I don't know about you, I can love a person like that. And so when God says that we are to love him with everything that we are and everything that we have, it's not because of some sort of cold doctrine. It's because of a love of a father who's made you and that you are his. As you know, I have the joy of having three children. They're all grown up now, and I've got four grandchildren with another one on the way. Going to a birthday party after church this morning. I must be honest, I can't wait to fill myself up with more cake. I hold those little ones in my arms. They treat me like a playground. I'm a climbing frame. And Granddad loves it. Why? Because they're my precious little grandchildren. It's not because I've read in a manual somewhere that actually we need to turn up and eat cake and look interested. I tell you what, I'm like that Cadbury's advert. I would swim in shark-infested waters for those. Not very far, because I sink like concrete. See, so when we're talking about love, we're not talking about some sort of abstract theory. I stand before you as a man who's been incredibly privileged to have been loved by so many people. I had a love from my mother that just knew no bounds. Some of you know the story of my mother. You know her bravery and her courage. And the decisions that she made to stay with us as a family. Even though it was sometimes dangerous for her. So I knew from just a nipper of what it was like to be loved in a very special way. And then, of course, many years later, I met the love of my life, and for 45 years, Sue thinks it's 450 years, but for 45 years we've been exploring what love looks like together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a painful thing. Love has the ability to help you scale a mountain. But love also has the capacity of breaking your heart like nothing else. As a pastor, you walk with people through all seasons of life, and the most difficult season is when somebody's taken from them who they adore. The numbness, the shock, you can name all kinds of adjectives. It's because that love has been taken from them. They won't talk to you about theories, or they've talked to you about a person that they knew and they miss with all their heart. And so when I was confused, I must be honest, when I was a bit younger and I was at a youth camp. And I think I've shared this with you before, and I was helping lead the youth camp, but there was a guy who was taking responsibility for it, and he was talking to these young people, mostly around sort of 15, 16 years of age, and he wanted to give them an example. And so he turned to me and he said, Dave, who do you love more than anything in the world? And of course he was expecting the answer, Jesus. And I said, Sue. And it totally floored him. Because he's thinking, no, Dave, that's the wrong answer. The real answer is Jesus. And he said that to me in front of all these kids. And I said, I know that should be the answer. But the reality is, I love Sue more. I remember doing some theology on that. Because I'm thinking, I know my God wants me to love my wife with all my being. So how can I put God first? It didn't seem to mesh with me. Do you know what I mean? Anybody understand the complexity of that? That's quite complex for a working class boy, I can tell you. And then God gave, he opened a window. And he said, Dave, the thing is this. When you love me first, I increase the size of your capacity to love others. So you go to Sue with your bucket of love because that's the capacity that you have. I have an ocean waiting for you. And you come back to me and you just keep filling it up, filling it up, filling it up. And I've shared this with you before. I'm one of those people. I used to love Top Gear. I know Jeremy Clarkson's Marmite, but I still love Top Gear until they crashed another caravan. They hated caravans. And as you know, I am a closet caravanner. And this week, Sue and I have gone up to be with Emma, and we'll be in our caravan. And with a caravan, those of you who know about this, you've got a little water barrel, and it's got, I think, 30 litres of water. And I have no idea what Sue does with that water, but it drains out ever so quickly, and I have to go and fill it up again. And I remember we were in Hereford at a site that Mike and Sue have been to. I think it's Poston something or other. Poston Mill, is that right? And I'm going past this guy. I must have been 10 times over a weekend. And I'm going to fill up the water bottle again. Fill up the water bottle. He sat there, feet up, drinking a beer and reading a magazine. After about the 8th time, I said to him, "This ain't fair." I said, "I never, ever, ever see you going to fill up your water bottle." And with a grin, he said, "That's because I'm connected to the mains." I said to him, "I've got to get one of those things." And we have now. We've got one of those things. And when we're going in the caravan, we'll be connected to the mains. So no more going and lugging these water bottles. The point I'm making, if there is one, you all need a caravan. No, that's not the point. The point I'm making is this, is that when you are so in love with Jesus, you are connected to the mains and you do not run out of a capacity to love people. Let's confess, easiest thing in the world is for me to love Sue. She's just gorgeous. I fell in love with her a long time ago and I just keep growing in love with her. It's a wonderful thing. There are other people I find a pain in the backside. I find it really difficult to love them. In fact, I'd love to drop kick them into touch half the time. Jesus said, "I want you to love everybody." And I said, I haven't got the capacity to do that. And he said, "I know that. But if you connect it to me, I'll give you the capacity. Just open the valve, Dave." And that valve is called prayer. "Lord, help me to see this person through your eyes. Help me to see the dignity and the value. Doesn't matter what people say or do to you. Help Jesus to be the conduit that allows that love to come and pour out." I don't know if you would agree with me. Wouldn't the world look different? See, so when God is talking about loving him, it's not because he's got this great big ego. It's because he is the fountain and the source of love. And he knows how depleted we get. I find the older I get, and my grandchildren remind me I'm old. My grandchild said to me this week, "Grandad, you've got hairs in your nose. You've got hairs in your ears." I said, "Yes, darling. It's because Grandad's old and decrepit now." She didn't disagree. But the older... By the way, I trimmed my nose this morning. We're so vain. But we've got this party. We've got this party later. I should be examining my nose. Yeah. What I've learned as I've got older is I get really cheesed off with people pretending. We have to be real. As you know, I love messing with wood. I've learned 45 different ways of how to make sawdust. And I'm looking at Yestin. Great to have you back, by the way. Good holiday. Fantastic. When Yestin looks at wood, he improves what he sees. I just change his shape. And I've discovered that there's lots of really good shapes. But I remember buying an oak table. It was cheaper to buy it than make it. And Yestin will get that. And I left it out in the rain. Not a problem. These things sailed the seas, these oak boats. What I discovered was that this oak was 1 millimeter thick. strapped onto some chipboard. It wasn't real. It was this just veneer of oak. And the older I get, I look at myself in the mirror and I think, please God, let it not be a veneer of holiness or of love or of grace. Let it be real. Let it, you can chip right into me and you're not going to find cardboard or chipboard. We sing a good song. We sing some great songs here. Thank you, Pete, for having some more hymns this morning. I love our hymns. Well, there's this one, right? Which I struggle to sing. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. See me, there sings a man who struggles to give up the remote. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Anybody here find that challenging? Am I able to say those things honestly? I think if we're honest, I think the things that we own sometimes own us. Our problem in the West, I've said this on so many occasions, is not that we don't believe in God, it's that we have many gods. And we're not talking about the sun, or some people worship the sun. And it's not about some sort of artifact that's been made. It could be anything. It could be a career. It could be a family member. It could be anything. And yet we find, it could be a hobby. It could be making sawdust like me. And God says, I will not be a God in your life. I have to be your God. The God. And we find that massively challenging. And so I just point out a few things that I actually find helpful for me in terms of checking how I'm doing. First one is prayer. And so in my prayer life, do I spend more time asking Jesus to do things for me? Or do I spend more time in adoration and worship? And the answer is, of course, I spend more time asking him to do things for me. Anybody else relate to that? It is the most natural thing. But I thought, if he's Lord, he's worthy of worship, he's worthy of adoration. But actually, as we bring our shopping list to him, we're almost treating him like a servant and say, would he please get that for me? Would he please get that for me? Because actually, I really need that. And in my better moments, when I spend more time with God, what I've realized is that I don't even need to ask him about these things that I care about because he knows already. All he wants me to do is just stay with him. What's my strap line? Don't try harder, stay longer. And when you do that, I think something of what Barbara shared with us this morning can be our experience. Not that life is, you know, rosy and whatever, but actually through the storm, you can know that stillness because you're focusing on the God who loves and adores you rather than bringing a shopping list. And another way that we can sort of look at whether or not Jesus is our Lord or whether or not he's just somebody that actually we want him to do things for us is the way that we come to worship. We live in a consumer society. We know that. We go out and buy things. We buy things here, buy things there. But actually, how many times do we come into church and might say, well, I didn't get much out of that this morning. Oh, I didn't like those songs. The sermon went on a bit, didn't it? Oh, Timmy, I didn't even like the biscuits. Didn't have any fig rolls. By the way, we do have fig rolls. And the biscuits are usually very good. The point I'm making is, do we actually stop and think, what is God getting out of my worship? Rather than, what are we getting out of what other people are doing to us? It's a different mindset. And then let's talk about priorities. And we live in a time-starved world. I know we have these time-saving conveniences. I do remember my mum having her first washing machine. We used to have a twin tub. Anybody remember twin tubs? And I used to help my mum and my grandma with twin tubs. She had this thing that you, what's it called? Thank you. She used to put the food through it. Used to put the clothes through it, and it would just dry it out. And then my mum got something called a Bendix front-loading washing machine. She thought she was the Queen of England, honestly. Time-saving. I don't think my mum ever had moments where she could put her feet up because of the time-saving device that she'd got. Because something else would come away. What I found with time is we get done what we want to get done. I'm talking about priorities. I remember making this up a long time ago, but I think it's true. Do we give God what is right, or do we give God what is left? Do we give him the leftover? I remember there's a guy who was an evangelist that came to preach at Lisbon on a number of occasions. I found him so challenging, so helpful. And he asked this question of us, and he said, is God the steak on your plate, or is he the side garnish? Just huge, challenging questions. And we go, of course he's the steak. And then you look at your priorities and think, where does he fit in to my schedule? And you think, oh dear, maybe he's not quite where I thought he should be. So you look at your diary, you look at your calendar, whichever way you do it. Mine's by calendar, my Gmail calendar. What do I prioritize? How much time, how much of importance is it for me to give time to God to just sit at his feet, to read his word, to just bask in who he is, to go to fellowship study groups, to think about who I'm going to share God's word with as I go out into the street or into workplace. Where do those things fit in our schedules? Now, please, what you've got to remember is that a pastor, when you're pointing a finger like that, you've got quite a lot more fingers coming back. And so when I'm speaking to you, I'm really speaking to myself. And so please hear this, I'm not getting at you. I'm getting, hopefully, is something that's really important for all of us. Something else that's really important to me, and John, our treasurer, is not here, and he's not paid me to say this. But I think your bank statement tells you an awful lot about your relationship with God, too. I do believe that we are to give our first tenth to the Lord. And I remember somebody saying to me, but Dave, that's an Old Testament principle. And then I take them back to the verses that we've just read a few minutes ago. To love God with all you are and all you have. What I would say to you is, if any of you are wanting to duck on that one, is that God is no man's debtor. I remember a dear friend from Tynmouth. He owned a motorcycle dealership. He was so kind to me. I love motorbikes. I've got a motorbike. And he knew I loved riding them. And so he would lend me motorbikes. And it was a wonderful thing. And then he'd say to me, Dave, he said, he became Christian. He said, Dave, most of my business, my biggest day is a Sunday. So that's when I sell most. He said, but the Lord has told me that I need to stop working on Sunday to come to church. And I said, well, that's a biggie, Paul. He said, I just believe it's right. And I said, well, God bless you, mate. Some months later, he said to me, he said, Dave, I don't understand this. He said, my profits have gone up. When I made that decision to put God first, my profits went up. Now, I'm not one of those preachers that says, if you give 10% to God and God will give you 30% back. I just don't think that works. But in this man's case, it did. He actually gave to the Lord. And he said, I know that this is going to be a sacrifice. It might affect my employees and everything because it's a big thing. He said, but I think it's right. And God honored him. And God blessed him. I wonder what God is calling you to put first today in terms of the way you can put him first that's going to cost you, that you're going to need some faith for. You see, because a lot of pastors don't like talking about money and talking about giving, and I get that, but for me, I have no issue with it. And you know why? Because for me, it's all about worship. Actually, when we know that we dig into our pocket and actually give to God, we really know that actually it's a real thing that's going on in us, rather than something we pretend about. In Malachi chapter 3, and I need to finish, God says, return to me and I will return to you. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. It's about throwing everything in at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, you pick it up, pick me up, and use us any way that you want. Not just with money, but with our talents, with our time. God, just have it. Because, Lord, I love you. All for Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, what a challenging message. But Father, we pray that you would just help us to fall so in love with you that actually it doesn't seem challenging. It just seems natural. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit now, even now, you would come and rest on us. Draw our eyes to Jesus. Increase our worship, our love for you. May our love for you not come from our lips, but may they come from our heart and from our actions. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just wonder if, as you're standing there, you just sense that God is just nudging you forward to open your hands and just say, I want more of you. If that's you, with eyes closed, if that's you, just put your hands forward now and just say, Jesus, I want more of you. And do you know what that really means is actually because he wants us to have more of me, is Jesus, I give you more of me. So can we say that after one another? Jesus, I give more of me. 1, 2, 3. Jesus, I give more of me. Father, may that be our story. Your love knows no bounds. Your faithfulness and your mercies are new every morning. Lord, captivate us. May we fall in love with you more today so that you can have anything you want from us. And Father, we know that you who know the end from the beginning, you have the path for us. Help us not to wriggle off it. Help us not to squirm away. But Lord, help us to be these people who are so full alive in Jesus because we trust you and we love you and we want to follow you. And so, Father, I pray your blessing now on each of us. Father, for those who are just hungry to go forward. I pray too, Lord, for those of us who might be struggling with the whole trust issue of doing that. Or feel that we can't because there's things that we just can't let go of. Help us to let go. Thank you for that great hymn we've just sung about chains falling off. May that be our story today. Set free by the power of your Holy Spirit as we fall more deeply in love with Jesus. And so, Father, as we continue to enjoy one another's company over tea and coffee, Lord, may these moments be hallowed moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.